I have a pastor friend who one time was preaching. I was serving in a church with them, and he one time was preaching at the end of his message on Easter. He said, ask me how I know he lives. That song, there's an old song that says, he lives, he lives. He says, ask me how I know he lives. And he said, really, ask me how I know he lives. And finally, we all said, how do you know he lives? And he says, because he lives inside of me. And this is what we know as believers. The reason we know that he lives is because he lives right here. He lives right here. On August 16th, 1977, does anyone know what pertinent thing happened in our history? Not like a major pertinent thing, but a pertinent thing in our history. Most of you probably don't. That's the day that Elvis Aaron Presley, the king of rock and roll, died. And I still remember that day because I was just a kid, but I remember it because my grandmother was a huge music fan, and she was a huge Elvis Presley fan, and so I was an Elvis Presley fan, and had some of his music, and listened to some of his music, and couldn't believe that he passed away. I hadn't had a significant death in my family up to that point, and so it almost felt like family, because I hadn't gone through anything like that. But the question that plagued fans for decades after Elvis Aaron Presley died is, did he really die? That was the question, right? For those of us that remember that, and maybe still today, I don't know. But for years, there were claims that there were these Elvis sightings, right? These Elvis sightings, people were claiming that Elvis faked his death and that he was tired of the limelight and he was off somewhere in the U.S. or abroad eating bonbons or banana and peanut butter sandwiches. I think that was his thing, that maybe he was off doing that somewhere. And if Elvis were alive today, do you know what? He'd be 88 years old. 88. And I'm pretty sure I spotted him in the Chick-fil-A line recently. He was going through the drive-thru, and I'm just kidding. But here's the crazy thing. If you want to have some fun, go home today and Google Elvis sightings. And you'll find some amazing things to read. There used to be a website, I don't know if there still is, that was designated for Elvis sightings around the world to see if Elvis was alive. I have an inside scoop on where he's hanging out today. Are you ready? I think I know. I've got some reliable sources that tell me that Elvis is living in Joe Biden's garage, holding a box of documents. And that's really not a political joke, because there's sort of documents in the other guy's house too. But here's the thing that gets me, that I realize, is that if Elvis were alive, he's only 8 years older than Joe Biden. So that tells you that he could still be living, right? He could still be living. Actually, in the last church we served, I had a couple Elvis sightings, because down the road from our church was this music store pawn shop. And for a while, Elvis was out front, and he was wearing a jumpsuit and gold chains and had the glasses and the lamb chops on the sides, and he was trying to wave people into the store. Some imitator was out there, and it was a lot of fun watching him pass. But then a couple weeks later was the odd thing. I was down the road even further, went into the Circle K to get a pop in the Circle K, and there's this guy getting a special coffee. I'm telling you, if he was alive, it was Elvis. He had the sideburns, the glasses, the jet black hair, all those things going on, the king of rock and roll right there in Circle K in near Cincinnati, Ohio. You know, we can have some fun and games talking about Elvis sightings, but we all know, right? We know on August 16th, 1977, that man, Elvis Aaron Presley, died. He died. Caroline and I once saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, Elvis is dead, get over it. Hopefully, Elvis is dead and with Jesus, and God only knows that. There is some evidence that suggests, at least, that could be the case. There's all kinds of other evidence about Elvis's life too, but my hope is he was just a broken believer like many, and that he is with Jesus. But I can tell you this, that if he is with Jesus, Elvis isn't the king that's on the throne. Jesus is on the throne, and Elvis is bowing to him, the real king. Have you ever wondered what would happen in today's news and in social media if Jesus's death and resurrection were today, with the countless stories about resurrection from the dead? I mean, the tweets, the shares, the feeds, the posts, the hashtags, they would be going viral, and my kids are going to correct me on all those terms later because I never get those right. But it'd be going crazy on social media if there were these supposed sightings, right, of someone risen from the dead. And thankfully, we have much more credible sources recording the sightings of our Savior. Eyewitness accounts are recorded in Scripture that now make up parts of the New Testament of the Bible, which is the most credible book that we have of ancient past. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you study it, the Bible is the most credible book that we have of antiquity and history. And in this book, we see these sightings. We're going to spend some time this morning exploring a few of the Savior sightings of the only person who ever defeated death knocking on his door, Jesus Christ. It's the whole reason that we have Easter, friends. That's the whole reason. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there is no Easter. There's nothing to celebrate about a man who died 2,000 years ago and is still in a tomb. Nothing to celebrate about that. We celebrate because he's alive. And friends, the real proof is in Jesus rising from the dead isn't that the women found an empty tomb. The real proof were the countless times that Jesus appeared alive and in the flesh to multitudes of people. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it tells us that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. You won't hear of that with any Elvis sightings of groups that substantial. And if you do, he better be having a concert, right? But you won't hear that about him, but that is the truth about Jesus. If you want to read a book that defends the credibility of the Bible and the credibility of Jesus' resurrection, I suggest this book by Lee Strobel that's titled The Case for Easter, and particularly in chapter 3 of that book. Strobel does a really great job defending the credibility of both the Bible and Jesus' many appearances. He does a great job doing that. But our purpose this morning isn't to defend that fact or to argue that fact. At least the majority of us in this room, the majority of us here are here, we're gathered to celebrate the fact, that fact, and not to try to prove it. I know we have a lot of friends and guests that are here, and friends and guests, we are so happy you're here. I hope that you just feel really welcomed here this morning. And as part of that welcoming, we don't want you to give any money. We just want you to be here and just enjoy it. But the reason that most of us, and maybe you as friends as well, are here is because we already believe that he's risen. So we're going to look at some of these stories, these eyewitness accounts of his resurrection. First, let's look at this. In Acts 1:3, it says, he presented himself as alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's delve into just three accounts of Savior sightings. Here's the first one. It's when a couple guys were on the road to Emmaus, a place called Emmaus. Now, let me just kind of tell the story today instead of reading it to you. I'm going to tell the story. This Savior sighting begins with two men, two followers of Jesus, not likely two of the 12 because one of them is named and it's not one of the 12, but two who had followed with Jesus before he died. And they're on a road headed to a village called Emmaus, which was just 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They're walking along and they're talking to one another about the events of the past few days. They're talking about what's happened with Jesus, the arrest and the crucifixion, and even more, they're talking about the story that they've heard of some women finding an empty tomb and rumors that are already flying about that Jesus is alive, that people have sighted Jesus. And they're walking and talking, and as they are, Jesus himself shows up out of nowhere and begins walking right beside them. But somehow, and it doesn't say how, either he keeps them from knowing it's him. And I don't know whether he's covered himself up or whether he's doing some sort of spiritual work here where they just are kind of temporarily blinded as to his identity. That's what I believe probably would happen, but we don't know for sure. One commentary I read said that the road to Emmaus was a walk right into the sun and that it would have been easy to disguise yourself with the sun blinding your eyes unless these men wore shades like Elvis, right, which they probably didn't have back then. Regardless of how it went down, these men didn't know who Jesus was at first as they're walking. Jesus asks the men what they're talking about. And in verse 17 says that with this the men stood still and that their faces were downcast. the thought of this stranger, not knowing about the events of the past few days that have brought their life to a standstill, that must have made them just stop in their tracks. They stood still, and one of them named Cleopas questions the stranger. He says, "You don't know about the last 3 days' events. You must not be from around here, pal." Now that's my translation. Here's the actual words from verse 18. It says, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Are you the only one that's not heard about this?" Jesus plays dumb. And he says in verse 19, he says, "What things?" Now, at first glance, it looks like Jesus is just kind of messing with these guys. "Yeah, I'm clueless. You tell me what you know. I want to hear the story from your perspective." But that's not really what he's doing. He's kind of setting them up to be able to answer some of their questions of what's happened. See, they're confused. They're confused. They're hopeful that the Savior sightings, that they're for real, but they've not put the story together yet. Jesus is about to clue them in. The men tell Jesus about the past day's events. They said this Jesus was a prophet of God. You see, they're still confused about who Jesus is. They think Jesus is only a prophet, right? So they're still figuring it out. He says, the chief priest handed him over to crucifixion. They said, "We hoped that he was going to be the one." That sounds like it's from a Matrix movie, doesn't it? "Going to be the one. You know, the one who would redeem our people to God. It's the third day since all of this happened. And to add to it, our women have come back from his tomb saying that his body's gone. And that angels told them he's risen from the dead." Friends, they're still putting the pieces together. They're still uncertain as to whether they even believe all the stories that Jesus has been risen, that he's risen from the dead. They're talking about it. They're pondering it all, but they don't know yet what they think about this. And you know, some of you here today, you might be in that same boat, right? You might be in that same boat. You don't know what you think about the story of a man who's risen from the dead. When does that happen? You're questioning that story. You're not the only one. They were questioning the story. With this, the men are now open to hear this stranger bring the story together for them. Jesus takes them back to the prophets of Moses and to the scriptures that up until this point, these men haven't understood. And he shows them that they lead directly to Jesus Christ dying and 3 days later rising from the dead. These were written thousands of years before Jesus was even born. And these things have come to fruition through him. And at this point, they're getting close to the village, and Jesus messes with them a little bit more. He acts like he's going to go on further. But by now, these men are finding some hope in this supposed stranger, and they urge him. They say, "Stay with us." You see, things are beginning to make sense to them, and they don't want to lose this man who's walking with them, who's answering some of the questions. So Jesus agrees to stay, and it's then that they sit down for supper, and Jesus reveals his risen identity. He breaks the bread to serve them, and their eyes are opened, and they recognize Jesus. The next line in verse 32 is what gets me. It says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn?" Friends, you can't come to a true encounter with the Savior and not have that touch your heart, not have that impact your heart in some fashion. When the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, experienced the resurrected Savior in his conversion at Aldersgate, this is what he said. He said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Didn't our hearts burn? That's very similar, isn't it? My heart was strangely warmed. Those of us who know the Savior know that the proof of the resurrection is right here. It's right here in our hearts because he lives. I know he lives. He lives in my heart. Here's the second thing, the second sighting, all right? The second sighting is this. This happens while some were fishing. while they're fishing. And at this point of the Savior's sighting, the disciples have already had a couple encounters already with risen Jesus. They've already seen him a couple times. In this eyewitness account, there are seven people at one time who experience him resurrected. The story goes like this. Peter decides to throw a little all-night fishing excursion. I mean, he probably couldn't sleep after all the events of the past few days, and seeing Jesus alive after the resurrection twice, he probably just couldn't sleep. And it says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing. They're probably thinking, we can't sleep either. We might as well go out fishing with this guy. He's going fishing, we're going with you. Fishing at night wasn't an uncommon thing. Fishermen would go out at night and they'd use lighted torches and go out on the water. And then the lighted torches would kind of draw the fish to the light. And when they would see the fish, they would either throw out their nets or throw spears to catch the fish. However, it also wasn't uncommon for men to go out at night fishing and to come back in having caught nothing. And that was the case for these guys. They didn't catch a thing. They didn't catch a thing. All out there all night catching nothing. But can you just imagine? Imagine what their conversations must have been like as they floated in the water at moonlight. I mean, I can just kind of hear, you know, I hear Peter saying, hey, James, hey, John, do you remember that time we were out on the water and Jesus came walking to us on the water? Do you remember that? And do you remember what I did? I got out of the boat and I walked with him. And John says, well, all I remember is you sinking like an anchor. And Peter says, well, at least I wasn't in the boat like you clutching the sides of the boat. I at least got out. Then James says, remember the time with the storm and the winds and the wave and all this was going on, and there was Jesus laying in the boat sleeping like a baby. Do you remember that time? And John says, now we know why he can sleep, right? If he can conquer the grave, he can certainly conquer any storm. He had nothing to be afraid of. I'm still amazed that we've seen him alive. I thought it was all over at the cross. Now, friends, the Bible doesn't give those conversations. That's speculation at best. So we don't know exactly what they talked about all night long, but after the experience of the days that they've had with two previous sightings of Jesus, I assure you, it wasn't a quiet night in the boat. It wasn't a quiet night, quiet sleeping night in the boat. They were certainly sharing the stories in that boat overnight. As morning came, and they were rowing in empty-handed of fish, but likely full of all kinds of memories of their times with Jesus, there stands Jesus on the shore. And they don't recognize him at first either. And then in verse 5, it tells us, he called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. Do you think that he's just kind of teasing them a bit here? Teasing them a bit. Come on, guys. You've been out all night. You haven't caught any fish? Come on, where are the fish? Show me some fish. Where are the nets? He says to them in verse 6, he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did this, they caught so many fish, friends, that they couldn't pull them over the edge of the boat. They had to tow them alongside the boat with them as they went in. The story tells us that they caught 153 fish. Now, why does it specifically say 153, that they counted 153 fish? Friends, it's there so that we know this isn't a fairy tale. This really happened. They got into the shore and they counted how many fish they were and they recorded it for the story so that we would know it really happened. It didn't just say they caught a bunch of fish. It doesn't say they caught around 150 fish. They caught 153 fish. Somebody counted them. And that matters to the story. When they make their catch, John's then clued in, right? And he says to Peter in verse 7, he says, it's the Lord. This is the Lord that we're seeing. And here's my favorite part of the story. Peter is so excited to see Jesus that he doesn't even wait for the boat to row in slowly with that heavy load of fish. He throws his rowboat and he jumps into the water and he swims 100 yards to get to Jesus so that he can be there first. And when the fishing crew finally gets in, they find Jesus. He has breakfast waiting for them around the fire, fish cooking on the fire, and bread. And verse 14 tells us that this is these disciples' third sighting of Jesus. It says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I mean, wow, that's awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. Here's one more Savior sighting. It's on the mountain of Galilee, found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is one of the disciples' first encounters with the risen Savior. After Jesus appears to the women, he tells them to tell the disciples to go to a mountain in Galilee, and he'll meet them there. So the disciples go to the mountain, and it says in verse 17 that when they see him, they worship him. But it also says, get this, it says that some doubted. Some doubted. Now, it seems amazing to me that he can be there right in front of them in the flesh, and some of them can still doubt. But it also teaches us something. Friends, when they doubt, Jesus doesn't say, hey, how dare you doubt that I've risen? Let's see you rise from the dead. He doesn't do that. This teaches us that Jesus can handle our doubt. Jesus can handle our doubt. And if you're one out there this morning, maybe even watching from home this morning, if you're one of those folks that doubt that Jesus and this Christianity stuff is real, do you know what? God can handle that doubt. He can handle it. And he's going to be gentle to allow you to come to the place where you're going to learn that this is for real. Well, you'll learn that this is for real. When Thomas got all worked up and said, yeah, right, Jesus rising from the dead, I don't believe it, I won't believe it unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his feet and in my hand in his side, there's no way, in the piercing of his side, there's no way I'm going to believe this. Jesus didn't come then and take his nail-scarred hands and shove them in his face and say, here it is, Thomas, it's real, I really did this. He doesn't do that. He says, Thomas, if you need to touch my hands, touch my hands. If you need to put your hand in my side, put your hand in my side. This is real. This is real. You do what you need to do to know that this is real. And that's what Thomas does, and Thomas believes. If you doubt the realness of Jesus, you know what? He can handle that. He can handle that, and he's right there waiting for you to touch the nail scars in his hand, to touch his side, to explore, to find out that he indeed is real, that this resurrection is real. It's true. Friends, after they worship him, it's in this encounter that Jesus gives them a very important commission. He says in verses 18 through 20, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's not leaving them. He's with them always. What's Jesus saying to them? He's saying the Savior sightings, they've only begun. They've only begun. You're seeing me now in the flesh, but understand that others need to see me through your life and through your flesh. In Jesus' words to the disciples in his last appearance in Acts 1:8, he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to work in the life of believers, those who've experienced the risen Jesus, and through them, people will come and continue to see Jesus throughout this world. And now, over 2,000 years later, friends, Savior sightings continue as an unbelieving world sees Jesus lived out in his disciples, the disciples of Jesus today, like you and me. People see Jesus in the flesh through our flesh because Jesus lives in us, and how we live and love and share that. I want to leave this morning with a real-life example of this in a person's life who lived the life of a Savior sighting to others. Others saw Jesus in her. But I received this story from a friend several years ago, and I abridged it a bit, edited a bit to fit what we're doing today. But here's the story, true story. Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was the patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. And his favorite patient was Edith Burns, was this lady Edith Burns. And one morning he went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into the office, into the waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself this way. She would say, "Hello, my name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" That's how she would introduce herself. And then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would come to believe in Jesus through her story. Well, Dr. Phillips walked into the office, and there he saw her, the head nurse, Beverly. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. And Edith began saying, "My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And Beverly said, "Why, yes, I do." And Edith said, "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" And Beverly said, "Well, it's all about egg hunts and going to church and dressing up." And Edith kept pressing her about the real meaning of Easter and finally led her into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After being called back into the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she took a look at the doctor, she said, "Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" And Dr. Phillips said gently, "Edith, I'm the doctor here and you're the patient." And with a heavy heart, he said, "Your lab report came back and it says you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very long." Edith said, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? You've just told me that I'm going to meet my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and my friends. You've just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and here you are having difficulty giving me the ticket." Dr. Phillips thought to himself, "What a magnificent woman this Edith Burns is." When the time came, Edith called Dr. Phillips, and she said that it was time for her to be moving to the hospital. And she said, "Will, I'm very near home, so would you make sure that they put women next to me in my room who need to know about Easter?" Well, they did just that, and women began to come in and share the room with Edith. Many women came to know Jesus. Everybody on the floor and from the staff to patients were so excited about Edith that they started calling her Edith Easter. That is, everyone except for Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis Cross made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut, right? And she had been a nurse in the Army hospital. She had seen it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She had been married 3 times, and she was hard and cold and did everything by the book. And one morning, the two nurses who were to attend Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go in to give her a shot. And when she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." And Phyllis Cross said, "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested." Edith said, "Well, I will pray for you, and I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family." And Phyllis Cross said, "Then you'll never die, because that's never going to happen," and curtly walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk into the room, and Edith would say, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." One day, Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room, like a magnet would be drawn to iron. And she sat on the bed, and Edith said, "I'm so glad that you came, because God told me that today's your special day." And Phyllis Cross said, "Edith, you've asked everybody here the question, do you believe in Easter, but you've never asked me." And Edith said, "Phyllis, I've wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you ask me first. And now that you've asked..." And Edith Burns took her Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the Easter story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Edith led Phyllis Cross into a relationship with Jesus. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came into Edith's room and said, "Do you know what day it is?" And Phyllis Cross said, "Why, Edith, it's Good Friday." And Edith said, No. Oh, no. For you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." And 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came to work with Easter lilies for Edith and came to wish her happy Easter. And when she walked into Edith's room, Edith was in bed with her large black Bible in her lap and her hand in her Bible, and there was a sweet smile on her face. And when Phyllis Cross went and picked up Edith's hand, she realized that she had died. Phyllis Cross took one look at the dead body and then lifted her face toward heaven with tears streaming down her cheeks and said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." Phyllis Cross then left Edith's body and walked out of the room over to a table where there were two student nurses sitting, and she said, "My name's Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" Friends, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in Easter? I'm not asking if you believe in Easter bunnies and eggs and candy. I had a friend in middle school one time that asked me, he said, "There's got to be more to Easter than a bunny." He's from a completely unchurched home. They didn't know anything about God or church or anything. He said, "There's got to be, what's Easter about anyway?" And I grew up in a home where I didn't really know what Easter was either. I went to church and I said, "Well, duh. So Easter is when Jesus died." "No, it's not. Easter is when Jesus rose." I'm asking you if you believe in Easter, God's only Son, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and 3 days later rising from the dead, and then appearing to over 500 witnesses who testify to that day, and millions upon millions of people who know Jesus today who will testify because they know him right here in their heart, because he lives right here. People who will testify to you that they know he's alive because he's burned in their heart. Do you believe? I do. I believe with all of my heart. I believe that Jesus is a risen Savior. So live every breath, live every day as a Savior sighting, those of you who believe, as a Savior sighting to others. Live so that they see the Jesus who's in you. Like Edith Easter. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, I don't think, I know, because of my own experience, being in church 18 years and not even knowing what Easter was, I know that there are people here who are skeptical. I know that there are some here who aren't sure what they believe. I know there's some that are holding tight, saying, "I don't want to let go of this disbelief." And I know, God, that you're gentle. And right now, you're just gently knocking on the door of their heart. And you're just saying to them, right now, you're saying to them, "It's all real. It's all true. I've actually risen from the dead. And the reason I died in the first place is because of you. I died for your sins and the sins of all the world, not just 2,000 years ago, but forever and ever and ever, that all who would believe would have eternal life with me. This world is not all there is. There is a risen Savior, and he died for you so that you don't have to live under the curse of this world. You don't have to live under the weight and the darkness that this world just keeps coming around you, but you can live free because he's going to forgive your sins. Now, he's not going to rip that door open of your heart. He's just knocking gently. you'll open it and invite him. He is so ready to show you how real he is. And if you've never done that before, simply say, come in, Jesus. Forgive me of all my mistakes. Forgive me of all of my sins. Make me new, Jesus. Help me to know life like Edith Easter did when she was staring at death. I want to know life. Lead me forever and ever. And you don't have to pray that prayer with any of those words. You may not be ready for that prayer. You may be ready later today or another time. But listen to the knocking, because he's knocking right now. There's no formula. There's no right way, right words. It's simply you saying, here I am, Jesus, I believe. And inviting him. He will respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've come with someone today, and maybe this is your first time here, or you've not been here a long time, and your heart feels interested, your mind feels interested, and you want to learn a little bit more, or maybe you want someone to help you understand Jesus, I invite you to talk to those people you came with. Because they invited you, because they come here. And they know a little bit about that, and they would be happy to talk with you. I'm also very much available. I'll be hanging out around the front and happy to talk to anybody who wants to know more about the Jesus that I do. The greatest blessing I've ever had in my life. And my prayer for us as we leave, as we all leave as Edith Easter, I'm ready to go out and let people see Jesus in us. That the Savior sightings continue day after day after day after day, because the believers of Jesus are living it in such a way that people keep seeing him. And they keep seeing Jesus, and they have to respond to him. That the world will know. God bless you all. Have a happy, happy Easter today, and we'll see you all next week.